This is our mission statement. You might be a little bit new at this church. We've had lots of new people come over the last couple of months. You might not have seen this before. Or you might have been here for a while and forgotten what we're on about. Our mission statement is really what shapes every single thing we do here at Church of the Peak. What I mean is that any time we do ministry, whether it's scripture in this school, youth group on Friday afternoon, our growth groups that meet during the week, mainly music that Joss runs, every single thing that we do is centred around our mission statement. Now, one of the cool things about serving you guys here as the mission pastor is, as you've seen this morning, I get to hear all these cool stories well before anyone else does. And what an encouragement that is to hear Zeke and Samantha talk about how they are following and fully trusting in their mission statement. But it got me thinking about what other churches do around the place. So I did a bit of research, and I looked up a few of my mates' churches who run churches in some of the hardest places on earth. And here we are, Church at the Peak, twice over. And as Stu clicks through, you'll see the places I went to. I went to Nidri Community Church over in Scotland, which is right in the middle of Edinburgh's government housing schemes, and their mission statement is glorifying God, preaching the gospel, and making disciples of Jesus. Another mate of mine who runs a church called the Reformed Faith Mission, situated in an area known as Hell's Kitchen in South Africa, has a very similar mission statement. And even my mate up in Newcastle at Hamo South Gospel Church, right in the guts of Housing Commission, has a mission statement that is aimed at reaching the people and making disciples of his community, just like we do here. Now, it's reassuring for us to see so many other churches around the world have the same focus that we do of making disciples for Jesus. It confirms that as a church, we're not wasting our time and resources on anything else but what's really important. But as you guys know, there's lots of things that we could be doing, isn't there? We could focus on things like feeding the poor, looking after the weak, caring for the homeless. What about widows and orphans? They're all good things to do as well. So this raises a question: why have we at Church of the Peak chosen to go with the hard work of making disciples as our mission statement instead of all that other stuff? You know, asking this question of why we've chosen this, our current mission statement, is a really good question to ask ourselves today. Because if we can reflect upon and better understand our mission statement and why it's important, then I reckon we're likely to get the mission that we do right. So to help us understand our mission statement better, which is to live to be, and make disciples, then I want to have a look at the Great Commission that was read out to us by Pam, that Jesus gave, which is at the centre of our mission statement. And I want to ask two questions of the passage. The questions are, what does Jesus say a disciple is? And secondly, what does Jesus say disciple making is? Firstly, though, let's see what Jesus says a disciple is. He says a disciple is two things in our passage. They are a person who's been baptised in the name of the Father, Son and the Holy Spirit. And they are a person who's been taught how to obediently follow his commands. Let's have a very close look at both of these things. Firstly, it's someone who's been baptised. Now, in Jesus' day, baptism was a very clear public declaration that a person had become a follower of him, that they had died to their old life and were now born again into a life with Jesus as their Lord. Just like people do now, these early converts were being baptised because they were convicted of the truths that we can read in passages like Romans 3:23, that says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And these people were being baptized because they understood that Jesus was offering them hope, hope that was not able to be found in the world. We read in passages like John 3:6 of that hope, John 3:16. But being a convert of Jesus and being baptized was only half of what Jesus says a disciple is. The second thing that Jesus describes as a disciple as being in our passage is that they are being taught to obediently follow all of his commands. In other words, Jesus is saying, and he's making it clear, that it's not enough just to be baptized into his name and then become a follower of him. He says a disciple must be showing an increasing amount of obedience in the way that they follow his commands. Let me illustrate with a... I'll use Kate as this illustration. Sorry, Kate. That's okay. Imagine if I tried to build my relationship, my marriage, based on the premise of just not annoying Kate. Now, I'm pretty sure Kate would probably appreciate me being less annoying, but I know that as her husband... and as Kate being my wife, she wants more than just someone who picks up, a flatmate that picks up his undies off the bathroom floor. I know she wants to be reminded of the love I have for her. And so being obedient to her as a husband means I don't just say I love her, but I show her my love through my actions. Actions that sometimes look like making her crispy bacon on a Saturday that's burnt to within an inch of its life. Making her a cup of tea in her favourite cup instead of mine. Holding her hand when we go to the shops. Just considering her in first in all things. These are the actions that help Kate know I love her. Now, I'm not saying I get these things right. Rarely. But I know, and I'm obedient to the things she likes, because I know it makes her feel valued and loved. You know, being a disciple of Jesus is just the same. It's not enough to just say we love him. Being a disciple of Jesus means we are people who show our love for him through our obedience. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says this: "If you love me, you'll keep my commands." In verse 24, he says, "He who does not love me will not obey my teaching." My last comments on obedience are these. One, our salvation is not paid for by anything that we do. Jesus paid the price alone. He died the death you couldn't. We can't possibly pay what it costs for us to have a relationship with God. Obedience is just an active response to that truth, and it adds nothing to our salvation. Number two, obedience to Jesus is hard, right? But consider this. When Jesus showed obedience, it resulted in his life being taken. It resulted in him having to give up his relationship with his father. It resulted in him giving up freedom just so we could have ours. If we're struggling to be obedient, we should remember the obedient example that Jesus gives us as he freely goes to the cross for all of us. Obedience that is costly and was full of effort, pain and suffering. Now, my second point is, what does Jesus say a disciple is? Making disciples is. Well, Jesus tells us that there needs to be four things to happen for us to make disciples. Number one, he says that the person making disciples needs to go. The word go suggests an activity, doesn't it? It's an effort that's required. It's not a passive act of waiting for people to turn up, but an intentional act for disciple makers to go to people that don't know him specifically. You know, it's completely crazy if we were to think that our friends and family are just going to turn up here at church unannounced or without an invitation. It's just as crazy to think that a friend, a non-Christian friend, would come to a coffee meeting with you with a Bible and say, "I was thinking we might read the Bible today." Introducing Jesus to people means we have to make the first step of going to them. Number two, Jesus then tells his disciples where to go. He says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Have a look at this map on the screen. This is the expanse of Christianity 400 years after this command that Jesus gave. 400. That is amazing, isn't it? It shows us when Christians are obedient to Jesus' commands to go out to all nations, it has a massive, dramatic effect on the word going out to the world. Now, as we read this part of Jesus' command to be obedient and that he wants us to go to all nations, it would be really easy to think that Jesus is saying to all of us, I want you to go out to, physically go out to every other nation on earth. Now, although this is not untrue, it's not the only point Jesus is making. What he's also saying is this. From this moment onwards, all people from all nations should have an opportunity to hear the good news that salvation has come to them. He's shifting the disciples' focus from only sharing the gospel in Jerusalem, which he had made them and asked them to do, to now consider the rest of the world, to expand the message of salvation to everyone. Now, what that means for us is this. The good news is to go out to everyone. That includes your friends, your family, your work colleagues. It doesn't matter where they live. It doesn't matter what country they were born in, what culture they come from. The gospel message is now freely available to all people, and we are to take it to them. Number three. Jesus commands his disciples to baptize those people who've heard the truth, repented of their sins, and who have made Jesus the Lord of their life. In the book of Acts in chapter 8, we get a very good example of this happening. When Philip, who's one of the disciples, meets an Ethiopian on his way home from Jerusalem. The story tells us that Philip helped the Ethiopian understand, a passage of scripture that he was reading from Isaiah. But he was confused about this passage. And as Philip explained the passage, the Ethiopian came to an understanding of who Isaiah was talking about, that he was talking about Jesus, and so the Ethiopian gives his life to Jesus. And instantly, within one sentence, we know that Philip baptized